But you're going to go 4 weeks on this because I hadn't planned on it. But I'm going to go 5 weeks because I'm going to. I can't do this one in one day. There's seven different pieces of the armor, and six that you put on, one you do, and I will. I just can't cover them all, and it be legitimate. I mean, I could do it, but it would be so fast that we wouldn't do justice to it. And I also want you talking some, so you're going to be talking some today with some people, hopefully, as we move through this. Well, this is the fourth in the series on spiritual warfare. And we've been talking about angels and demons, the spirit realm, and we have looked at the whole spiritual realm, how some people don't recognize that and don't see it. And part of the reason they don't see it is because they don't understand it's there. When missionaries went to Japan, they found out that they could not teach them the songs, the hymns that we sing. And the reason they couldn't teach them those songs is they had a pentatonic scale instead of an octave scale. We have eight notes in our scale. They had a pentatonic scale. Pentatonic, how many? Five notes. And so there were three notes they didn't hear. And they couldn't hear them. And therefore, they couldn't sing a little song like Jesus Loves Me because they never could hear those notes. It wasn't native to them. Well, now, of course, in Japan, they sing, you know, they listen to all of our music. They produce our music. And so it's different now. But they couldn't even begin to even comprehend those notes. It didn't make sense to them. And so it is the spirit realm. It doesn't make sense unless you understand the scriptures, you walk that way. But it's a real realm that's taking place. We talked about the holy angels that God uses. We talked about Satan and his evil angels. And today we're going to look at the first part of the armor that God's given us for the battle that we're involved in. Now, I chose for this whole concept, this picture that's been here of a helmet from the days of Rome. And the reason I did that is because that's where spiritual warfare takes place, is in what that covers. Spiritual warfare happens within your head. That's where 99% of the attacks, I would say, take place. Remember, Jesus died on a place called Golgotha. You know what Golgotha means? The skull. And he died on the place of the skull because that's where the battle happens, folks. It's up here. It's up here. And if you don't recognize it, if you don't act on it, it's up here that you do that. It's not where you do a whole lot of, you don't need a lot of other stuff to deal with it. It's in your brain. And so Jesus died there for a reason on Golgotha because he defeated Satan there. And we need to remember that spiritual warfare is a matter of us dealing with entities, but we deal with them in our mind. And so we want to talk about how we do that, because God's given us armor to deal with this whole matter of spiritual warfare. He didn't leave us defenseless. He gave us a tactic for handling it. In Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of the book, Paul has been talking about the church that Jesus made and what we're to do as individuals as we walk God's way. And he closes up the book by saying, "Finally, therefore, brethren," and he says, "take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You see, God doesn't make provision for our defeat. He only makes provision for us standing. He never wants us to fall. He wants us to stand continually. So he's made provision so we do not have to fall. There's no airplane company that schedules crashes. Right? A plane may crash, but that's not their plan. That's not their intent. God does not intend for you or me to fail in spiritual warfare. He intends for us to win. And so he has made for us a pattern that we can follow. Now he uses the picture of a Roman soldier. Paul would have been under house arrest at the time that he's writing Ephesians. And so guards were there all the time. And he would get to know them and share with them and talk with them. And he knew the armaments. Everybody in that world knew their armament. So as Paul talks about these different pieces, everybody, oh yeah. But you got to remember, he's not talking about armor. You don't have to go out and buy a helmet because that isn't going to help you. It's what the helmet symbolizes. And so all of these are things that they symbolize. So he just uses the particular elements of the armor to give us the idea. So the armor series sounds like this. And Paul writes in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so here he ties in these concepts for warfare with the most common element of warfare in his day, which was a Roman soldier. And he talks with us about these different pieces. But while we're going to be talking about the different elements of it, the key to it is what follows it. You see, you have your waist girded with what? Truth. See, that's the element. It's the truth. And all the way through, it's the truth. It's the righteousness. It's the peace. It's the faith. It's the salvation. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that's spoken out. So we'll deal with each one of those in kind. So here's the first one. We have our model up here with all of his regalia on as we talk about this. The first one is having your waist girded with truth. A typical Roman belt for a man in the army was a belt that went around him, just like our belts do today, like the one I'm wearing. It gathered up his clothes because they wore a tunic. They didn't wear pants like we do. They wore clothes. Even in the winter, this is their uniform. And they insulated their boots a little bit more than they are right now, where he doesn't have any insulation. But they put fur inside that and wear that in the snow. But they were dressed like this even in the winter. They might put on a cloak on them, but that was the only thing they had. So they had this belt. Now, these pieces that come down, you'll see a lot in those. And these tend to be, you know how you see a soldier today and he has up on his chest a bunch of medals? Well, that's what those were. They were given for valor and for experience. And so if you had saw somebody that had a lot, he'd been in a lot of battles and lived. And so it's that's the thought. But the belt isn't the big thing, the unit of the belt. The big thing is the element that belt stands for, which is truth. He's saying we should have our entire life girded about with truth. Why is that important? Well, it's because we have to battle Satan. You know how we battle Satan? He comes to us as a liar. Everything he says is a lie. And he presents to us lies. Oh yeah, they might be half-truths, but you know what a half-truth is? It's a lie, because it's not the whole truth. There's nothing but the truth. It's a lie. And so we need to understand he comes to us as a liar. And so Paul says you need to have this belt in your life. You know when the first lie was? Adam spoke to Eve in the Satan spoke to Eve in the garden through the serpent and said, you remember these words? You shall not surely die. That follows her saying that she was not supposed to go to the tree that was in the midst of the garden. She wanted to take the fruit and eat it because in the days she did, she would die. And Satan said, you shall not die. You know what that was? That was a lie. Total lie. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Guess what? That part is right. But the first part is a lie. When she ate it, did she die? Well, she died spiritually. That was a big death that took place. She died in her spirit, she died in her soul, and that's what gave her and all of us a whole lot of troubles. You guys ever have difficulty living with your wife? No? Oh, good, I'm glad. Women, do you ever have difficulty living with your husbands? My wife is the first to speak. And it's because death took place. Because we die in our soul along with our spirit, spiritual death. We don't, and so therefore our emotions are not right anymore and they get all messed up and so we don't act the way that we ought to act. And the other death that took place didn't come to them for a good while. But quite frankly, it's been 100% effective on planet Earth except for two people. We die. Physically. And it happens to everybody in the human race. It's a terminal condition. You know, I mean, my little granddaughter, Belle, was born just a little bit ago. But you know what's going to happen one day? She's real young now. But she's going to die one day. Because all of us die. Everybody. Some of us are closer to it than others. I'm 62. That means I've only got about 58 more years. It's going to come one day. And we know that. So that was the first lie. Therefore, we need to understand. We need truth because Satan is a liar. Remember, Jesus spoke about Satan one day when Satan tempted him. He had personal experience with Satan. And he spoke to Satan. He spoke about Satan when he said to the Pharisees who were talking about him, "You're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." Did you hear those words that Jesus said? There is no truth in him. You've got to understand that. That's how he is. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it, the originator of lies, the concept of father. He's the originator of lies. And so, therefore, we need to be careful because he comes with a lot of lies. And he drops elements within our brain that are lies. I think sometimes it's hard to tell whether it's our spirit and soul or whether it's Satan that comes up with stuff. Because when we fell really far from the standard that God had. And so sometimes the thought, I want to kill him. You ever had that thought? Satan dropped in little thoughts. You know? I mean, they cut in front of you and you want to kill them? They stole something from me. I want to kill them. Part of our way. And Satan just pops in lies that shouldn't be there. Jesus, on the other hand, said these statements. Let me just give you these three from John about the truth. He said, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and what will the truth do? Set you free." You see that phrase, "and the truth shall set you free," over a lot of libraries. And it's kind of funny because I just see it up there and I just think, you left out the most important part. Because the most important part is what Jesus said. "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And then if you do that, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you don't have that, then you're opening yourself up to being swayed by lies. And there's a whole lot of lies. And if you go check out most libraries in the world, you'll find a lot of lies that are there. Things that are an untruth. And they make up that in that place that's supposed to be truth. Jesus said one day, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." It's kind of interesting. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. How can that be? Well, he started everything up. He's truth. He's truth. And then he prayed. This is the night that he is taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed in his high priestly prayer, this prayer for you and me. Because he was praying not only for his followers, but also those who would believe on his name through their witness. And he said, "Set them apart, make them different, Lord, by your truth." And then he defined the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is the Word of God, the living Word of God. The Bible is God's truth. And it's God's truth. That means whatever God says is right. And whatever in the Word of God you have separately is wrong. And so God, it's interesting today because this book gets attacked all over the place. You don't see the Quran getting attacked. You don't see the Vedas getting attacked from Hinduism. This gets attacked all the time. And people don't want to come to think that it is the truth. But it's the truth of the Word of God. And we need it because our society moves and it decides things. You know how it decides things in our society? Either by vote, more today by lawyers and judges who used to be lawyers. And there are no lawyers here today, so I guess I can talk about them. But you know, I saw a movie once, and it's called The Devil's Advocate, and in it, Al Pacino plays the devil. And in the movie, he does an excellent job of just the way he portrays him. And one of the statements, he's dealing with Keanu Reeves, who has come into work for him. And he's a lawyer. And Keanu Reeves figures out that Al Pacino is actually the devil and not just a human, but actually Satan incarnate there with him. And he says, "Why lawyers?" Because he's head of a big law firm, has a whole bunch of lawyers. And he said, "More lawyers we get, more people we can get off." And he said, well, why do you want to do that? He said, we want to make this place so stinking bad that he won't want to come back. Interesting line from the movie. Well, I don't know fully what his plan is, but I can tell you this. I know a lot of lawyers have gotten a lot of people off. And they've been guilty for a lot of things. Sometimes been done by underhanded little things along the way, and justice hasn't ruled. But God will one day rule in justice. And with justice, he will rule one day. And in that setting, we need to understand there's a lot of lies out there. There's lies about how we ought to live. There's lies about the way things ought to be. And people say, oh, well, we've changed. We don't like the old way. We like this way. Well, it's okay if you want to do that. You can do anything that you want to do, really. I mean, if you want to drive a car at 100 miles an hour drunk, you can do it. You're probably going to get hurt. You can do it. If you want to go against the ways of God, you can do it. And people can do it. And you need to understand that. We live in a country where people are free to do that. But they'll get hurt. So I just want to encourage, especially young people, God's word's right and other things are wrong, and you're going to find that out. You've already found it out from just little things in your life. You need to take it all the way because, boy, we're going to live in a world where they're taking the scriptures and they're throwing away, and anything they want to do is right. There's a passage in the scriptures from the book of Judges, and it talks about how people were in that particular day. It was a rough day. It was a hard day. People were very vicious and harsh with one another. And it said this, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But there was a day previous to that where, and that was during the flood. You remember when God flooded the world? You remember why he did flood the world? He says because he said that their hearts were only upon evil continually. What happens if you don't check every man doing that which is right in his own eyes? Because right now we sort of live in that time where, you know, I can do what's right for me. The thing is, though, but you better not hurt anybody else in the process. Right? That's why the guys that bombed the marathon run up in Boston, why, you know, they weren't celebrated around our country as wonderful people because they hurt other people in the process. If you hurt other people in the process, we still live in a society today that says you can do anything you want to do as long as you don't hurt somebody else. People don't stay there, and they tend to digress. At least this is the history of mankind in country after country, in civilization after civilization, throughout the history of mankind. They move from every man doing that which is right in their own eyes and not hurting somebody under a rule of law to where they go to where they don't care about that anymore. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and to hell with everybody else. I'll do whatever I want to do. At that state, God flooded the world because men's hearts were only upon evil continually. You've got to have a lot of help to do that. You understand that? Jesus said to the Pharisees, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. But there's a day on our planet where every man's heart was only upon evil continually. And that's because they didn't abide in the truth of God's way. Well, we need to stand. What are some lies that Satan tells our society today? This is a time where you participate. What are some lies that Satan says puts forth in our society today?
If it's okay for you, it's okay.
It's okay, it's for you. It's okay. Good. Yeah, if it's okay for you, it's all right. Yeah, sort of like every man doing what's right in his own eyes, right?
Especially in the terms of the marriage debate that Satan
sees. Yeah, the marriage situation. Jesus spoke to marriage, and he said marriage is a man and a woman leaving their parents and coming together and two being one. Right. He spoke about marriage, and so we have another plan that's being touted today. That's been around for centuries. I mean, it's just like this is the first time that homosexuality has ever happened in the history of mankind. So it's been around. I don't know. I can't tell you when it started, but it's been around for a long time. All of recorded history has it as part of it. So, but God has a plan that He says is the best plan for the betterment of mankind and for the continuation of mankind. So, yeah. Anyway, anything else that God that we see as a societal change? If you have a lot of money, you'll be happy, yeah. That's still pretty permanent, prevalent within our society, isn't it? Yeah. And yet, if you go talk to people that have a lot of money, most of them aren't really happy. It's kind of interesting. They're taking pills to maintain their highs and taking pills so they can go to sleep. They're taking visiting shrinks so they can learn how to live with their kids and their wife and their parents. And you know, they just are, they're not really happy. They just have a lot of money. Yeah, there are a lot of lies. All roads lead to heaven, right? Yeah, that's the lie that's out there. That, you know, these are all religions, and all the religions are in the same place, and there's no difference between them. That anybody that says that has never studied them. They just are repeating somebody's thoughts, because the concept of how you get to heaven with Hinduism and what their idea of heaven is totally different than Christianity. It's also different from what we find in Islam and what you find in Shinto, and what you find in a lot of the religions that are around. Sorry?
Like the life of Pi.
Like the life of Pi, yeah. Yeah. You know what he's talking about? The life of Pi? Yeah, which was more than just a number in school. It was the life of a young boy. Yeah. And a lot of movies are that way. Well, you know, done. So, therefore, it's good to watch movies and come back and say, okay, how did this differ from truth? Because, you know, so many things do. When I was younger in youth group and leading a youth group, I had them one night, in fact, we talked with their parents, I asked them to be able to watch some television programs. Most of the parents in the church wouldn't let their children watch. And I said, I'd like to ask your permission to let them watch those for the next 3 weeks. And so some of them were upset with me, not upset enough to kick me out. And so I fixed up a sheet of paper, and the sheet of paper had a list of the Ten Commandments, and it had a list of the works of the flesh. So one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. And I just put them together, and I said, while you're watching this, why don't you note the times that you see any of this? And then I also put the Beatitudes that are there, and also put the fruit of the Spirit. So I had the good and the bad, you know, I guess I left out the ugly. But we had those two that were there. And so as they watched, they were able to check off in boxes those different things that were taking place. And they got back in with the youth group and we talked about it. So it was a neat exercise in learning how to evaluate situations and settings that are in life and knowing what's good and what's evil. Because you see, today we have people calling what used to be called evil, good. Right? And a lot of people are that way, you know. I think it's very interesting. You had a man who stole a lot of people's money. He's in prison down in Raleigh, and he still thinks what he did was fine, even though he swindled people out of millions and millions of dollars. So people are just, you know, they have their lives moved a different way. Well, we need the truth of God's Word. If you don't, He's going to lie to you and tell you it's all right to steal that. I mean, after all, the company owes you that. They don't pay you enough as it is anyway. You can take that. Who cares? Everybody does it. You ever heard that one? You ever use that one? Yeah. I mean, quite frankly, I think everybody uses that one, don't they? And I don't think that one's a hyperbole. Because it still comes to your brain, doesn't it? When you try to justify doing something that's wrong, everybody does it. Doesn't matter. It's just a little lie. It's just a little sin. It's just a little thing. It's just a little bit of money I'm stealing. It's just a little bit, you know what I mean? It's just, yeah. It comes in our society. So we have to meet Satan as a liar. The next one is the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness, again, the concept is not as much the breastplate as it is the what? Righteousness. Breastplate, of course, covers the midsection of your body. We talk figuratively about the heart. In their day, they thought that emotions came from your kidneys, not from your heart. Kind of interesting. They're a little bit closer. You ever gotten scared and felt something right here in the pit of your stomach? I wonder why they didn't think it came from your stomach. But I felt it. Haven't you had emotion where you've gotten scared or something? Just right here it hits you, right? We call it butterflies, right? Those usually aren't in your kidneys. They're usually right here in your stomach. And we all understand this is covering this very important part of our body. You can live without a leg, but it's really hard to live without your thorax, right? You take this out and our head, and I mean, so much of our breathing, our digestive, our circulatory, everything is so much controlled by that it's a very, very important part. And so he's saying this is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, why do we need that? Well, because we have a guy who comes along, Satan, and he accuses us. He's called, in the book of Revelation, the accuser of the brethren. God talks about this in Revelation chapter 12 when he says, "For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. He's an accuser. He accuses us continually, and he does it not only towards God, but he accuses us to ourselves. He gets the thought in our minds. You ought to be ashamed of that. You call yourself a Christian? How can you be a Christian? And, you know, he won't do, how can you be a Christian? If you heard somebody say in your brain, how can you be a Christian? I don't know about you, but I'd go, who's in there? Who's saying that? What he does more subtly is he says, how can I say, because I think it's me, how can I be a Christian? And I've just done that. You ever had that thought? Or you feel shame about something. I met a guy who had a life where he ran wild before he met Jesus Christ, and he had a hard time getting past some of the sinful stuff that was in his life, because he damaged a number of people. His life was like a wrecked field of an airplane that crashed. It was just damaged all along the way of his life, and he felt a lot of shame and stuff over that before he met Jesus. And then he met Jesus, and Satan still continued to hit him with those past things. And that's one of the ways. How does Satan accuse us today? Past sins is one, right? Okay. How else does he accuse us? That brings out shame, and that's shame is one of the big indicators that you're being accused by Satan.
What's our pride?
Our pride.
A lot of times, you know, he kind of goes the opposite end of that. Because if you've got that one sin that's your hot button sin, and you're not doing that hot button,
If you're not presently involved in the sin that so easily besets you, you can have pride in thinking I'm better than
you. In that regard, and that gets you to accuse others, and then you have the pharisaical view of yourself of where you're at.
Right.
And that pulls you away from Christ just as much as the sin.
Sure. Yeah, because where pride is, what's you get next? A fall. That's right. Yeah. What else does he accuse us with? What?
Guilt.
Is that what somebody said? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Guilt. Mm-hmm. What are you supposed to do instead of living in guilt?
Confess.
Well, sure. I mean, you can tell the Lord about it. And confess means to acknowledge it, you know. We acknowledge that we sinned. You ask Him for His help. Sure.
Failure.
That we're a failure. Yeah. That we can never be good enough for Him? That ever hit you? That you look and you see, oh man, I'm so... Because Satan will come at us and say, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough. And it's totally wrong from the Scripture perspective. Paul, when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he wrote later on in the book of Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness. You got that? You know what righteousness is? Good acts, whatever you're doing, the good things, whatever those things would be, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How are we saved? By doing good things? In fact, in the Old Testament, He says all of our goodness put together is like menstrual rags. You heard filthy rags, right? But the word in the Greek, in the Hebrew, is menstrual rags. They're just something that you would not want to be around. You get away from them. All of our righteousness before God's like that. So therefore, we have to have righteousness coming from another place. Paul was writing after this in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, starting in verse 4. He says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, that means in what I'm able to do to get brownie points with God, I more so, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, not a Sadducee, I'm a Pharisee. I believe that God does miracles. I believe in the resurrection. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not like the Sadducees who don't believe those types of things. Nor am I like the Essenes who pull apart from people and they're into some weird stuff that they, ascetic stuff. I am a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, listen, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, what was the word he used? Blameless. And he's saying, listen, I had it. I had the proper pedigree. But he writes and continues and says, but what things were gained to me, these I counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The word there means dung. That I may gain Christ. And notice this. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. And Paul recognized, I can't be good enough. And that's what we all got to understand. There's no way you can be good enough for God. Do you understand that? You don't. Let me say it again. There's no way you can be good enough for God. You can't do enough things. You know why? Because if you've hurt somebody, which all of us have done, right? How can you make up for that scar of hurt by doing good? You can't. You've got the scar there. You caused it. You can't take it away. You can't go back in time and erase it. It's there. You're guilty. So these guys in Boston blow up these people. They just can't turn around and say, I'm sorry. Because they're guilty of horrendous crimes, and we are too before God. And so he says, being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, because I can't have righteousness. But notice this. He says, and being found in Him, that's where our righteousness comes from. You got to understand this. I don't deserve God's goodness and His righteousness, but what He does is He gives me His righteousness, and I can put it on like a cloth, and it's just over me in His righteousness. He no longer sees me as a sinner. He sees me as righteous in Jesus Christ. And so He says, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Guess where our righteousness comes from? Walking in faith with Jesus Christ. You can't be good enough. So if Satan lies to you and says, but you haven't done this, you haven't done this, you haven't done this, or you didn't do this right, or you didn't do that right, I'm sorry. There's nothing you can do right before God that will gain access to Him. We know from Ephesians, God said that nobody gets there on their boasting. Right? Not by doing good things. For by grace, you've been saved by all your good works. Is that right? For by grace, you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Lest anybody go around and boast and say, I'm here because I did this, and I did this, and I did this. No way you get to heaven. No way. Except by God's righteousness. So we live in our righteousness. And how are we in Christ? What does that mean? Well, you know how Noah was in the ark? I mean, Noah, to get in the ark, he had to basically give up his choice of what he was going to do. Right? And to follow God. But by doing that, giving up his right to do whatever he wanted to do and following God, he lived in the righteousness of God. And so on the ark, he was safe. Everybody else died because he was in the Lord following him and he was safe in the ark. Another restriction might be my arm. You know, my arm is independent. Will you agree with that? Can you see that it's a separate part of my body? And it can do all kinds of stuff. It can lead an orchestra. It could fight a fight. It could throw a ball. It could bring food to my mouth. Go back for seconds. It can do all kinds of stuff. But it's in my body. And what if all of a sudden you started doing what it wanted to do? See, when we're in Christ, we're like our arm in our body. We give up the independent use of us and we come to the Lord. And we're found in Him. And we become His. And you no longer have rights to you. You become His. And you do what He says. And you follow His way. Now, if you don't do that, He's not going to beat you down. But He wants to bring you to a point where you understand that that's maturity. You know how when you were... Well, you don't remember this when you were a little kid because I don't. But you've seen little children, right? You ever seen them break away from their mom and dad and want to go running when they're crossing a street? For some dumb reason, they want to break free and run. And there's this traffic running by. And we had to cross a street to get to the church facility in Danville from our house every week. And all of our children went through this thing when we would walk them across. They'd have our hand. And all of them, I don't know why they did this. I mean, it wasn't like we taught them to do this. It was just, I guess, human nature. that they were constantly wanting to pull away from our hand and run across at their own timing. And they did not understand. And it took them years to get to a place where they would finally stop and look both ways, because we had cars that were moving about 35 miles an hour by the time they got to our house. And, you know, a five-year-old meeting up with a car that's doing 35 miles an hour is not going to survive. And so they were there. But as long as they were a part of us, they were safe. But to pull away, they were in danger. And yet so many people don't understand that their safety is staying in Jesus Christ and being in Him like an arm's in the body, like Noah was in the ark, like we should be with Him. And then we walk in that. And you walk in His righteousness. It's provided by God, and it's great. You don't have to worry. You're with Him. So we meet Satan because he accuses us. But you know what? There's nothing he can say that can turn God's heart on us. You remember the father in the prodigal son story? His son had given him the greatest insult that he could give, which is, "Dad, I don't care about you. I want my money now. I'm not going to wait till you die." So his dad had to go and sell his property. Not all of it, but he sold enough of his property to where he could give his one son half of everything that he had. What an insult. Not to wait till he died. He wanted it now. The dad did it. Son was just right. And then he goes out, and what does he do with it? He blows it. You know? He's playing poker and he loses all the hands. He goes out and wastes it on women and wine and games and just blows it. And then he ends up in having to go into sort of like a slavery situation. He's taking care of pigs. And it said he was so hungry that he wanted to eat their stuff. And what they ate was the kernels of, you know, have you ever shucked beans? Any of you all old enough to have done that? Take green beans and you got these husks left? That's what the pigs ate. You know what he said I wanted to eat? I want to eat that. You know how that tastes? You know how that is? Because he was just poor. And he finally comes to himself, "It's better at my father's house than it is here. The servants there have it a lot better. I'm going to go and say, 'Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a servant. Because I figure he'll take me in as a servant.'" And you remember what his dad did? Jesus didn't tell him the story, but I can't imagine that dad not longing every day to see his son back. Even though he insulted him. Even though he had done this bad thing to him. Embarrassed him before the community. Everybody in the community knew that he had to sell his property. I mean, this wasn't something done in secret. You can't do that in those days in secret. And he comes back and the dad, he doesn't even get to say a statement. He'd rehearsed it. He didn't get to say it. You know why? Because the dad loves him. He just takes him and envelops him in his arms and he says, "Bring the ring and put it on his hand, a sign of authority. Bring a robe, put it on him. Get him shoes." All of these are signs of being accepted into a position of authority. And he takes him back. There's nothing you can do that's going to change the Father's heart towards you. He loves you. He loves you. Well, why does he tell us? Because if you walk in Satan's territory, walking Satan's way, following his lies, listening to his accusations, he's going to beat the tar out of you. And the Father loves you and doesn't want you going through that. That's why he puts restrictions on us. That's why he says, "No, I'm not going to let go of your hand. You can't run in traffic." Because he loves us. Well, the next one is the shoes of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How many of you put on shoes this morning? Almost everybody. We don't think much of our shoes. The Romans had sandals that they wore. Everybody wore sandals in those days, like this. But the interesting thing about these is they had cleats in them. Any of you played sports that had cleats? Gives you some traction. Allows your feet to be more sure than just without them. You see, it doesn't help a whole lot for a Roman soldier if he's got his belt on. That keeps his garments from flowing around, getting tangled up in them. It doesn't help him alone as the breastplate if he can't stand. If he's constantly falling down, he's going to lose. So the feet, and having your feet shod with these shoes that keep you straight so that you don't fall, is very, very important. And what does he call them? The shoes of what? For what? Peace. You know what God wants you to have in your life? He wants you to live in peace. Let me tell you how you can know beyond a shadow of doubt that Satan is attacking you. You ready? Your peace is gone. You don't have the peace of God in your life. And that's what Satan does. Why does he want to get you outside of where you want to be in peace? See, God says that you now have the peace of God living in you. You're no longer under condemnation. God's given you His peace. And He wants you to live in that peace. But Satan wants to take that peace away. We have to deal with Satan because Satan is a destroyer of peace. And he comes and he moves things in your life that will destroy your peace. I don't know how he does it, but timing has a lot to do with it so that he can destroy your peace. Because if you get your peace out of whack, you can tell people that aren't living in peace, can't you? What do they tend to be? They tend to either go inside because they're imploding, or they explode. Don't you find people doing that all around? And I just watch people and you see it all the time. Peace is gone. I was getting groceries yesterday. And bless her heart, this little gal that was checking out had a problem customer. And you could just see the peace of her life leaving. It was just like it was... It was gone. And I stood there in line for about 8 minutes or so as she's dealing with this customer and she's looking at me going... making a face when the lady wasn't looking, I'm just going, well, that's how it happens. And I was able to just be in peace and prayed about the situation. It didn't bug me. I mean, it's just no big deal. It's going to take me a couple more minutes, but it's all right. I mean, I'm not running a race. You don't get a prize for being the first one through in line. I'm just sitting there going, okay. And so I'm just praying for people and God. Then finally came up and I just said to her, I hope that's the worst one you have today. and it's just rough. But our peace, Satan wants to disturb it and to get it away. In this past month, we've had interesting things happen in my life as Satan has tried to use circumstances and situations to bring about a lack of peace for me. And he does that in our lives. And sometimes you go through those kinds of seasons. And how much he's in control of, I'm not sure. But I got to tell you, the timing of these things is just amazing. Right? Like Cindy goes in and cuts on the water in our sink in the kitchen. And all of a sudden, instead of coming down the spout like it's supposed to, if you hold a glass in it, it's now spraying all over everywhere. So we need to call the plumber. Okay, good. So we call the plumber. He comes and does an excellent job. But the sink is draining slow, so he plumbs the sink. He takes this big plunger and fills up the water and plunges the thing, plunges and plunges and plunges. The line is tied into the bathtub. And so all of a sudden, the bathtub now, after he leaves, because we didn't go in there to see if it's going to work, the bathtub doesn't drain. Oh, well, it eventually will, but it takes like 8 days to get rid of the water. So, you have to bail if you're taking a shower. And so, so you have to do something about that. And so, that was the time Cindy was leaving and going away with Brittany and Tanya, and they were going to be gone for 9 days. And I had a number of things doing. I couldn't call him and have him come because my life was really unpredictable during that time because my folks were having a couple of things that were requiring me to go help them and provide for them, and I had class stuff. We had some things at class not go right, at the school not go right, and I had to take care of some of those things all of a sudden. And then I was working on the slides for the PowerPoint for last week. And it was late night, and I was finishing up. I'd had some things come up where I was delayed, so I didn't get started till late. And finally got it all finished, and I'm real happy with it. It's coming out, so I know what I'm going to be doing. And I pushed Control S, for those of you who use computers, that's save, right? Because I always do that after every slide, Control S. I just save everything because you've got to save it because it can go. And I needed at that point in juncture to get up and head off to the restroom just for a moment. And so as I'm doing that, I come back, and all of a sudden Microsoft had decided on its own, with its own mind, that it was going to take that moment to finish reloading some stuff that I hadn't told it to reload, but it was reloading it anyway, or loading up stuff, updates, automatically. And it was going to take me and just reboot my computer. So I come back in, and the screen is dark completely, and then all of a sudden, I'm looking at it, and it starts moving again. I'm going, it's rebooting. I didn't cut it off, but Microsoft did that. I mean, it was like 3 o'clock in the morning, so Microsoft did it, and it's just, you know, coming around. So you see all this stuff happening as Windows 7 is loading, and I'm sitting there waiting. So finally, it gets all loaded. And I go, okay, I've got to open this PowerPoint. I open up PowerPoint, and the program, the presentation is not there. And I'm going, where is it? I saved it, and I'm looking. And now it's about 3:15, and I'm looking for it. And I'm going, okay, where's this presentation? And I'm looking, and I'm looking. It's not there, and I do all the stuff you're supposed to do. I finally go down to search. Well, I can get it out of search, right? So I went down to search. I typed in the name of it, and guess what? It wasn't there, and it couldn't find it. And it's tied into all the libraries of the, and it's not there. And I'm going, okay, Lord, need some help. Right then is the closest my peace went to leaving during that time. But it didn't. And I tried numerous other things, and finally I just said, Lord, I need some help here. You notice the word finally. And I said, I need some help. And I said, what do I do? And I just sat quietly before him for a couple minutes. And he gave me some ideas. And I went and tried that, and it worked. And I had the presentation for last week. Then the refrigerator goes out. And we call the refrigerator guy to come see about repairing it. And it's the compressor. So the compressor has died. So we go online looking for them, and our house was built in 1961. It wasn't built to accommodate the refrigerators of today because they changed height on them. And I've got a cabinet. So to put in a refrigerator to fit the cabinet height, you know, we're going to have to get one of these kinds that you find at the beach sometimes, you know, that are about this tall, and because everything else is just too tall. And I'm going, okay, Lord, this is something. And so I just prayed about it. And we went down and talked to the guy down at Lowe's, you know, and bless those guys' hearts. They don't know what they're doing. And I said, and I don't mean that despairingly. They got a lot of products. They just don't know everything, you know, that's there. And I said, no, this is the only size we got. So, okay, yeah, right. Yay. So we get to Lowe's about, I don't know, 3 or 4 cubic feet in refrigerator space, which is a good bit of space loss in cubic space, in cubic feet. And I'm just going, this is just kind of bad. So I went home. We weren't pleased with that. Went home and prayed about it and went in. And I started looking on Lowe's thing and checking out refrigerators and finally found one that would fit. Went and measured it. Actually had Cindy measure it with me. So I got to make sure it was right. Didn't trust my own eyes, you know. So she measured it with me. So, and we need that one. So we get it. They bring it out. The guys go in to put it in, and guess what? Yeah, I mean, yeah, that's right. It almost made it. And I'm going, oh, yay. What are we going to do? And the Lord had blessed these two guys that brought it out with some smarts, and so they were able to jury-rig it so that it's really tight, because our cabinets over the years, the two ends, it fit well under those, but in the cabinet in the center, it dips down a little bit enough to where it wasn't going to fit. Well, I didn't measure that because we didn't pull the refrigerator out, you know? And so then I'm going outside and I got to mow, and because, you know, grass is getting kind of high, and I had a lot of things to do, and we were playing in between the showers and stuff. So I get out there and I do the backyard, going fine, you know, things moving down. I get down the front yard and mowing, and all of a sudden this thing starts vibrating pretty strong and boom. And for the sixth time in the life of that lawnmower, the spindle that turns the blade on the deck broke. Every time you fix it, it costs $several hundred. And so I just said, I'm tired of putting this much money into this machine. I think we'll get another one. So we got another one. You know, and I'm counting up, right? There's this. Can I just tell you something, the wonderful thing that happened is that I understand that the Lord gave me peace. And He wants me to operate in peace. You see, He said things like this. He said, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You know what the key is to be in peace? You focus on the Lord. He says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, even your understanding. I said to Cindy, you know, I really ought to be upset about this. And Elaine looks and laughs because she knows me. She was my secretary for 21 years, so she knows me. And she knows that I sometimes didn't have peace, right? I guess that's a good way to put it. Yeah. But God has helped me to understand, and you can walk in peace. You see, peace is extremely important because Satan comes to destroy your peace. If you don't have your peace, then you know what you do? You focus on your problems, and they overwhelm you. And now my brakes need work. Well, those are all things, yeah. I mean, everything wears out. I understand that. But why?
All at the same time.
I mean, it's just kind of interesting, isn't it? That it would all happen right at the same time. Is Satan involved? I know what he wants to do. He wants to use all those things that happen to get my mind where I'm focusing on the problems rather than focusing on who I am in Jesus Christ. And I don't have to walk in unsettledness or disgustedness or defeat or discouragement or anger. I get to walk in peace. I get to be strong in Him in the power of His might because I walk with my feet shod, with the preparation. The preparation. That means you're going to have them on when the situation hits. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, we have these three that we talked about today. We meet Satan as a liar, as an accuser, and as a destroyer of the peace. May it be in your life that he doesn't do any of those things to you. And we didn't have time for questions. How about that? You see why I didn't do six of these? Because you want to go home and not be here all night. I just ask you these questions. With the weapons discussed, truth, righteousness, and peace, which one is the one you need the most today? Do you know? I understand we probably need all of them. Which one would you pull out? Don't tell me, just think. Which one would you pull out? Pull out one. The next one is, how has the evil one been a liar, accuser, destroyer in your life in the last month? When you go home, as you're going home, why don't you talk about that with whoever you're riding with? And then, why don't you just ask the Lord to help you? Because I'm going to pray for you right now that God will bless you as you walk in those areas. Because those are parts of life, right? We have to deal with them in life. And Satan comes to lie to us, to accuse us, and to destroy us. That's his part of his game plan. We'll look at other things that he does. We've got four more things that we'll look at next week. Lord willing. Well, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you that you have given to us the ability to walk in this battlefield of called life and not muddle through or drag ourselves through, but walk victorious through because we know you. We thank you, Lord, that you have made provision for us that we might stand. We thank you that you've given us truth to put on, that we might stand against the lie of the evil one. We thank you that you've given us righteousness, your righteousness, so we don't have to belittle ourselves and be ashamed and be defeated. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us peace to permeate our lives so that the blood flowing in us emotionally is just peace. Peace. God's peace. Peace that's greater than any other situation that comes to our life. Lord, we all deal with situations. And like I really needed your peace over the last month, I thank you that you supply whatever we need in great amounts to our hearts. So for those who are believing lies, Lord, allow them as they open your word and commune with you to know your truth. For those who've been beat up and tossed around by the evil one, for those who've been made to think that you don't like them, that you put up with them but don't like them. Lord, would you let them understand of your love and who they are as they stand before you. And Lord, would you provide everyone here with your peace, that they might walk as uncommon humanity in our world because of their relationship with you. Because when everybody else is losing their head, they are walking in your peace. Thank you for the peace that you give as we have our minds stayed on you that even blows us away. Would you continue to cause that to pour into our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.